We read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Let's return there to the story of the healing of the paralytic. Matthew chapter 9. On Sunday mornings at the moment, we're looking at a theme. The theme is guilt and grace. Guilt and grace. And we're continuing that this morning. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, some men brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who has been wondering, as we've been thinking about this theme of guilt, what's this got to do with me? Preachers always try to make their messages relevant, but maybe you've been thinking, well, I wish Roddy would get onto something else, because, you know, guilt and grace, it's not really a theme that I've got much interest in or much reason to think about. Well, Jesus says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." I wonder if the paralytic thought to himself, "But I came here to be healed. Why is Jesus talking about sins? I mean, it's obvious that my great need is to be healed. I'm a paralytic. What relevance has the forgiveness of sins to me?" I wonder, did he think to himself, "I don't have any guilt. I don't need forgiveness." Well, I doubt it. The label on this man was paralytic. There are lots of labels. I wonder what the label is in your life today. Could be teenager, could be old person, could be a label associated with your job, a label that's a nickname that you have. It doesn't really matter what the label is. It doesn't really matter who you are in the community, whether you're a paralytic or whether you have a healthy pair of legs or whatever it happens to be. Jesus would still say to you this morning the same words. He wants you to come to him like the paralytic did, and he wants you to know forgiveness of sins too. Because whether you're a paralytic or whether you're who you are today, you need forgiveness. You need the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter what story may be told about your life. You may be ill, you may be healthy, you may be in debt, you may be troubled, you may be from Plockton or from Kyle or wherever you're from, whatever the label is. You need forgiveness, not because of the label, not because you're a paralytic, but because you're human. What we're preaching on at the moment is relevant to you because you're human. And because you're human, you're guilty. Guilt is the big issue in this man's life, not paralysis. You might think, well, really, the problem with this man is he can't walk. But no, Jesus knows this. You can be paralyzed and have your sins forgiven, and you're blessed. You can be able to walk and not have your sins forgiven, and you're in trouble. The real need of your life this morning, and the real need of my life, is for forgiveness. It's not what you may think it is. You may think that the real need of your life is, you know, if you're a bit younger and you're a bit had your health back, or you might think if only my financial situation was better, or if only, you know, the problems in my home weren't present, if only this would be fixed or that would be fixed. The real need in your life today is for forgiveness. And Jesus says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." He starts with that. Forgiveness is your first need, just like it was with this paralytic. What I want to ask you today is, how do you deal with your guilt? How do you deal with it? If you were a Roman Catholic this morning, your answer would probably include confession to a priest. It's one thing that the Roman Catholic approach to Christianity has in its favour, certainly, is that it makes people who practice it seriously aware of their sins, because they have to go and confess them. And they do so through the sacrament of penance, as they call it. It involves confessing sin to a priest and showing sorrow and penitence for whatever the sin is. When you do that, the priest then counsels you how to avoid a sin in the future, declares absolution, and proposes to you, or prescribes to you rather, an act of penance. Tells you, well, you've done this wrong, here's something to do that'll help to get your forgiveness. And then he'll dismiss you with words, maybe words like this: may the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and of all the saints, whatever good you do and suffering you endure, heal your sins, help you to grow in holiness, and reward you with eternal life. Now that's the formula in the Roman Catholic sacrament of penance. Now notice, there is an act of penance, something you're to do to help gain your forgiveness. And notice also that your own good deeds and your sufferings have a part to play in gaining you forgiveness. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it feels right, doesn't it? After all, if you've sinned, if you've done something wrong, if you've hurt someone, if you've made a mess in some way that's caused grief in your family or community, forgiveness shouldn't be free, should it? I mean, surely you should have to suffer a bit to gain forgiveness. Have to do maybe some good to cancel out the bad that you've done. So, of course, that's what Jesus does here, doesn't he? He counsels this man to do acts of penance and tells him that his sufferings have gained him forgiveness and his good deeds will help to gain him more forgiveness. Is that what Jesus does? That's what we maybe expect. And that's what most religions do expect. It feels right. Because the problem with humanity is that often we do a religion in a way that feels right. And even Christians make that mistake. They do their religion in a way that feels right. If you've done wrong, it feels right that you've got to suffer a bit to put it right. It feels right that you've got to make amends to be forgiven. It feels right that you've got to somehow go through your own acts of suffering and your good deeds to sort of cancel out the bad that you've done. That's what religion is about. The whole world's full of it, stuffed with it. That whole idea of penance. Paul says that is religion according to the basic principles of this world, but not according to Christ. Jesus has a great opportunity to teach this paralytic penance, but he doesn't. He could say to this man, well, all that suffering you've gone through as a paralytic has stacked up, and I think now you deserve forgiveness. Or he could say to him, if you just do one or two more good deeds, and here's one or two things you could do, then you'll be forgiven. But there is no penance. What does Jesus do? He simply forgives him. It's too easy, isn't it? It's far too easy. Well, that's the way it feels, but it's the way it is with Jesus. He simply forgives him. Do you understand this? See, it feels right, and we're all sort of Catholics at heart in a way. You might be waiting for me to say, well, you know, the Roman Catholic religion is wrong on this point. Well, it is. But so is just about everyone else. Most Protestants are wrong on this point as well. Because most people, Catholic or Protestant, Hindu or Muslim, most people think that they have to do penance for their sins. Everyone who takes their sin seriously just about has this temptation, this feeling that they ought to do penance. Now, I'm not talking here about contrition. That's one thing. Being sorry for sin is important. Very, very important. Or repentance, which is turning away from your sin. That's important. I'm talking here about penance, about doing something to remove your guilt, about doing something that makes you worthy of that forgiveness. There isn't anything like that in the teaching of Jesus. In the past, the church introduced a practice of wearing a cilice. Cilice, if you don't know, and I didn't know until I read up about this, is a hair garment. It's what you call a hair garment. But the hair's not on the outside, it's on the inside of the garment, so it's against your skin and it's really, really irritating. And the idea was that if you've done something wrong, you'd wear the cilice and it would be a penance. It would be something that would make you suffer for the sin you've done and make you somehow worthy of forgiveness. Do you see Jesus telling us to wear a cilice? Do you see Jesus telling you that you've got to embrace misery if you're going to be forgiven? You've got to go down the route of thinking, I'm a terrible, terrible person. And you've got to maybe hurt yourself in some way. You've got to maybe make yourself miserable, make yourself suffering. Do some things that you don't like doing. Take the pleasure out of your life. Remove from your life the things that are innocent pleasures and joys. Make life hard. Find an alternative to that cilice, to sackcloth if you like. And then maybe God will forgive you. Well, it's not like that in the gospel. I recently started to read, or I set out to read, a book as big in the States, Henry David Thoreau's Walden. I didn't get very far. It was too pompous. But it was very interesting, some of the stuff he said. At 28 years old, Thoreau moved into a small cabin beside Walden Pond, Concord, Massachusetts, to begin a two-year period in which he would simply live in this hut and contemplate life. And he recorded his thoughts over those 2 years in a book called Walden. Now, I didn't get far into Walden, but early on in the book, I came across these words. This is Thoreau speaking. He says, I have traveled a good deal in Concord, Massachusetts. And everywhere, in shops and offices and fields, the inhabitants have appeared to me to be doing penance in 1,000 remarkable ways. Doing penance in 1,000 remarkable ways. He proceeds to describe various people and how they're doing their own kinds of penance. Like the young men, my townsmen, whose misfortune it is to have inherited farms, houses, barns, cattle and farming tools, for these are more easily acquired than got rid of, he says. Who made them serfs to the soil? Why should they eat their 60 acres? Why should they begin digging their graves as soon as they're born? They have got to live a man's life, pushing all these things before them and get on as well as they can. How many a poor immortal soul have I met, well nigh crushed and smothered under its load, creeping down the road of life, pushing before it a barn, 75 feet by 40, and 100 acres of land, tillage, mowing, pasture and woodlot. The picture is of how people in their lives, whether they're overtly religious or not, Christian or not, do penance in 1,000 remarkable ways, as Thoreau says. Set themselves tasks that no one else set them. Set themselves tasks that are impossible or that will crush them. As though somehow that is what they need to do in order to find absolution for their lives, in order to find release and peace for their lives. Because deep down in the human heart is this thought: forgiveness can't be that easy. Like the teachers of the law here, verse 3, they can't accept what Jesus says. This fellow's blaspheming, they say. They can't hear Jesus because of their religious prejudices. Their religious prejudice is forgiveness isn't that easy. And they themselves, as teachers of the law, have invented 1,000 remarkable ways of doing penance. You know that these men had added to God's law all kinds of other little details to make life even more difficult and unbearable, so that would gain forgiveness. That was their penance. And maybe today you and I need to confess that we do this too, not to a priest, but to Jesus, the great high priest. We need to confess to him, "Lord, forgive me for not receiving your forgiveness. Forgive me that instead of receiving it as a free gift, I have tried to earn it. I have tried to do penance. I have tried to suffer. I have tried to make myself worthy of your forgiveness. I wanted it to be difficult to be forgiven. I wanted to have to suffer before I'd be forgiven. I wanted to have to go through deep religious experiences before I'd be forgiven in order to feel like I'd earned it. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me for this sin." Because Jesus simply comes along to this man and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." No penance. And these poor teachers of the law, who think they know so much and they know so little, they're so religious that they haven't even begun the ABC of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't change their thinking because they want religion to be hard. They want to feel that they've earned their forgiveness. And Jesus offers it freely. There is no penance. Please, if you take anything away today, take that away and work it into the wart and woof of your life. Work it into the very fabric of your life. There is no penance. Jesus comes to this man in verse 2 and he says to him, "Take heart. Take heart." He says to you today, "Take heart. Take heart. There is no penance that you need to do before you can be forgiven. Take heart. Jesus' forgiveness is free." Maybe you say to yourself, "But it can't be that easy." Well, how easy is it to say at the end of verse 6 to a man who's paralyzed, "Get up, take your mat and go home"? Well, you see, you can say that, but there's no way he can do it. There's no way a paralyzed man can get up, take his mat and go home. That's impossible. Well, it is impossible. But Jesus says it to the man, and he gets up, takes his mat and goes home. What is impossible of man, as Jesus said on more than one occasion, is not impossible with God. It is possible with God. The things that are impossible for you today, that is to know forgiveness through your penances, through your struggles, your trials, your sufferings, through 1,000 remarkable ways of making your life more miserable so as somehow to maybe make your life more acceptable to God, that's impossible. It doesn't work. Penance doesn't work. It's not part of the Christian formula. It's not part of what it is to follow Jesus. Jesus does the impossible. Jesus forgives sin. Just by his word, he declares forgiveness, and it happens. Just as he declares healing to this man, and it happens. And he uses this healing to prove he has authority to forgive sin. Verse 6, "But so that you may know that I have authority," he says, "on earth to forgive sin." Just so that you'll know that. Let me do something else that's impossible. let me say to this paralytic that he's going to get up and take up his mat and go home. And they're saying, the teachers of the law are saying, but that's impossible. Well, then listen. Get up, take your mat and go home, he says. The paralytic gets up, he's healed, he takes his mat and he goes home. The impossible thing has happened to show that the other impossible thing, that you can just be forgiven like that by Jesus without penance, is true. God's forgiveness is as clean and as decisive as the healing of the paralytic. And you know that. You know why that is. Because Jesus does all the work. Just as he does all the work of healing this man, so he does all the work required for forgiveness. He does all the penance for us. If you want to put it like that. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that every time Jesus hands us the cup and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He wants us to remember that at the cross, all the penances that the world will ever need were performed. All the sufferings that the world will ever need for forgiveness were experienced. Everything that was required, every hard work, every thousand remarkable ways of penance was accomplished at the cross where Jesus did all the work so that we don't need to do any to gain forgiveness. And that's why he can say to you as well, your sins are forgiven. And you can go from here today with that heap of sin and guilt on your life removed completely. And he has that authority on earth to do that for you. One word from him and you're free. You don't need to work your passage. You don't need to do penance. So what are his conditions? Well, there's something key in verse 2. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Why did Jesus declare forgiveness to the paralytic? Because he saw faith in the paralytic. Forgiveness came because of trust in him. If the Son sets you free, Jesus says, you'll be free indeed. If you trust him, you'll be free. In other words, with Jesus, the jail doors, they hang open. You're free to go. You trust him, and you're free to go. Free to walk away from your guilt. Free to walk away from the shadow of death that is over your life because of that guilt. You're free to go. They trust him, and their sins are forgiven. You trust him, and your sins are forgiven. You don't need to do anything to make that true other than trust Jesus Christ. There is no penance. There is nothing that you need to add to his work that he has done for you at the cross. Forgiveness is free to you through Jesus Christ. The jail doors hang open. All that remains is for you to trust him in order to be free. Now, at home in the Rankin household, we have two cats. We've had them now for about, I don't know, is it coming up 3 years now? Yeah, three? Or is it two? 3 years now. When we got those cats, they had been in a cat protection refuge for 3 months, in a cage for 3 months before we got them. So they were in quite a bad way, actually. They were quite traumatised. And they couldn't handle the freedom. So we took them home in two cages. We put them down on the floor in the living room and we opened the doors of the cages. Did the cats come out? No, they didn't. Eventually, the son, it's a son and a mum, the son ran across from his cage into his mum's cage to be with his mummy. He's a bit of a mummy's boy, is that boy. And then they stayed there in that cage for ages. And eventually, they came out and they went straight under some furniture. And it's amazing to see the places they could get themselves into. They would go under any unit, any sofa or whatever. They'd hide themselves away, whatever they could. And after a few days of being fed in the house, we eventually let them out. And when they went outside for the first time, we took them out of the cage, put them down, and they literally crawled along the ground on their bellies because they couldn't handle the freedom. It was like they felt the sky was going to fall on them. Guilt can be like that. It's a prison. It's a prison. And maybe you feel you need to crawl on the ground on your belly to get rid of your guilt. Maybe you feel there's some penance you need to do, some suffering you need to accomplish, some religious experience that you need to go, some trauma, some deep thing or other that you've got to go through, some act that you've got to perform. But there is no penance. Forgiveness is free. The doors are open. Trust Jesus and walk out into freedom. You can fly. You can run as Malachi has in the picture in his prophecy, like a calf being let out of its stall, leaping and frolicking in the field. You can do that in Jesus Christ, like the paralytic here. I bet he didn't just get up and say, "Oh well, I'm healed now, I can just go home." I bet he jumped around and I bet he leaped around. I bet everyone else was kind of embarrassed at this frolicking. He would have enjoyed himself so much, being able to walk again and run again and jump again. That's what we can do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no penance. There is nothing standing between you and forgiveness. Jesus has done the work. He's done the penances, so that he can simply say to you, "Trust me, and I'll forgive your sins." And that's what they did here, and that's what we can do too. And we can go out of the prison and be free and enjoy life to the full in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing in Psalm 32 now. This psalm just goes so well with the theme of this series. Psalm 32 in the Red Book. I'm going to sing it again. I've sung it a couple of times already in this series. Verses 1 to 7 of this psalm. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sins. So when he lays bare his sin in verse 5 and confesses it there, "Oh, you forgave," he said, "when I confessed, you pardoned all my sin." And so he's circled with joyful praise when he's set free, verse 7 says. Let's stand to sing Psalm 32.
How blessed, oh Then I
fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you, enable him to you to trust him and know that forgiveness freely for yourselves now and always. Amen.